Good morning, church family.
Morning, Jonathan.
Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn up open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jonathan, very much. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at these amazing words, would you come teach us and set us up for the year ahead? In Jesus' name, amen. There's a bold prayer if ever there was one. Only on the radio, one of the presenters this week said, "We are struggling today to find any good news to share with you." She was recognizing that we like to share good news. That's why we've talked about how somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 people we saw over Christmas and were able to share the good news of the Christmas message with. Why next week we'll celebrate Sam's baptism and his new faith. Why we look to share the good news we have as a church family at prayer gatherings and the like. Mark starts his gospel by telling us that he has good news. The beginning of the good news. And then he tells us what the good news is about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He expects us to put that good news in its context. That's why, as we'll see in a few moments, he looks back to the Old Testament and ties the main themes of his book into what the Old Testament pointed forward to. He expects us to know that God created a good world in which humanity enjoyed living under his rule in the Garden of Eden. He expects us to know that humankind, tempted by Satan, rebelled against that rule of God as king, and so were thrown out of God's presence. He expects us to know the ultimate judgment was deferred and a promise given that Satan would be defeated by the seed of woman. And at the end of the Old Testament, he expects us to know that this rescuer, now obviously one specific person, has not yet appeared. The Messiah, the King, is still to come. Now the problem, of course, is what type of king is he going to be? can't really tell, of course, until he arrives on the scene. Before he became king, there was much speculation about what type of king King Charles would be. Now he's been king for a year, we have a bit of a clearer picture. When the king arrives, you can begin to see the type of king he's going to be. Now, they would have had some idea of what this king would be like, for the Old Testament had given some clues, but Mark wants all his readers from whatever generation to understand who the king is and the difference he makes. So firstly, Mark proclaims Jesus is king. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants us to know he is sharing good news, more than that, announcing it loudly. In the Old Testament, announcements like this pointed to a victory, in particular the announcement that God was coming to rule and save his people. That's why we read those verses at the beginning, or in the middle of Isaiah 40 at the beginning of our service. You who bring good news to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. This announcement is to be bold and loud. Mark will quote from the same chapter in verse 3. Isaiah points to the king who will come. These prophets proclaimed the king will God come. God will enter our world. Mark wants us to know that he's now arrived. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus never ceases to be the center of attention. Mark constantly talks about him and recounts what he says and does. It's why in these first verses, he cannot fail to give Jesus his correct title. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, literally about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the human name that means Yahweh saves. Christ, the Old Testament title for Messiah. That's why the NIV goes Jesus the Messiah. It translates the name Christ for us. The Messiah who is the anointed king, who saves and judges, who fulfills all the promises made to Abraham and David, who reverses all the effects of humankind's insane rejection of God. Here is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That fact is most publicly recognized by a Roman centurion after Jesus' death. Mark wants us to know he has good news, news of a victory, news of a Messiah. He wants us to focus on this. And what could be a better thing to focus on at the start of the new year? That Jesus is king. But he wants us to know the type of king he is. And so he secondly says, tells us that the Old Testament prophets proclaim the king will come. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Mark actually quotes two prophecies, one from Malachi 3 and the other from Isaiah 40. The first announced the coming of the messenger, the fulfillment of which is covered in verses 4 to 8 of our chapter. The second announces the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of which is covered in verses 9 to 11. But Mark actually wants us to know that all the prophets proclaimed that the king would come. And that's why he actually quotes from the first and the last of the latter prophets, so that we will see that he believes that John the Baptist and Jesus fulfill what all the prophets pointed forward to. The latter prophets all spoke of the day of judgment, but also of the suffering servant, the Messiah, the king who would bring salvation. Isaiah especially does that, and that's why he says, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, he knows the other bits from Malachi, but he wants to emphasize Isaiah. He speaks of the king who redeems and judges, the king who opens the gate of heaven for all who follow him. having told us that the king has come, he says this king is the king that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed would come. But if the Old Testament prophets proclaimed the king will come, John the Baptist proclaimed the king is coming soon. Verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist fulfills the prophecies that Mark has highlighted. He was in the desert. God had met with his people there before, and it was expected that he would meet with them there again. He was by the Jordan, where Israel had entered the promised land, where Elijah had gone to heaven. He was just like a prophet. That's the point of verse 6 even. Why are we told the detail about what he ate and what he wore? Because it's exactly what Elijah did. How did he get ready for the king to come? He preached and baptized. And they responded. But what did he teach them? Well, their need for a savior from sin, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the world preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They recognized that they needed to change. Confessing their sins, verse 5, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This baptism involved an admission of guilt, of sin, and a turning away from it. But they were also taught by him that this Savior was coming soon. Verse 7. And this was his message: after me comes what the one more powerful than I. This Savior, this King, is coming soon. And he was coming to deal with the problem of sin. John could make them wet, but Jesus would bring them to life. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He would bring life and forgiveness and fulfill God's purposes. And did you notice how amazingly successful a preacher he was? He would have had the mega church of the day, wouldn't he? The whole Jerusalem countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. This would put HTB in the shade, or SMB, or Hillsong, any church you know that's big and massive. John's ministry of preparation dwarfs it. Before the king comes, there is revival. But what does John do? All he does is point to his successor. All he does is say, I'll be unworthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. Now, even Jewish Hebrew slaves were not made to do that. It was seen as so demeaning that even a Hebrew slave wouldn't have been made to do it. And John says, I will not be worthy enough to do what even Hebrew slaves are not made to do. John's unique ministry is to say the king is coming. But the great news is what the king does. He gives his people forgiveness, life, baptism in the Spirit. The danger when we had a friendship for a long time, or perhaps we married for a long time, if we have that privilege, or something like that. The danger in relationships is that the more long-term they are, the more we take them for granted. That can happen in our relationship with God too, in our relationship with Jesus. But as we look at what John says about this king, we're expected to go, wow. King Jesus brings life and forgiveness, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God near. No wonder people listened to what John said. If the Old Testament prophets promised the king is coming, John the Baptist proclaims that he's coming soon. The next thing, the third thing, is that God proclaims the king is here. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you know, Mark's gospel is never set for Christmas. Do you know why that is? Because there's nothing about Christmas in it. It's stunning, isn't it? There's no wise men, there's no shepherds, there's no birth, there's no childhood. There's just his arrival on the scene. Now, in the light of what John has just said, "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals," there is actually a wow moment in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. What? Why? John's just said, "I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals," and now he's baptizing him. Now, I know we've read this, a number of us, so many times that we don't sort of always go, how wow a moment this is. This is not what you'd expect. Any Hollywood scriptwriter, if they weren't on strike, would go, "Don't be so silly. You can't have that. You just said, I'm not worthy enough to untie sandals." Why would Jesus, John, now baptize him? It's supposed to take our breath away. Jesus comes from Nazareth, we're told. Nowhere to speak of. From Galilee, a place of dubious reputation. And I did think, what local place? No, I thought, no, don't go there. And he lines up with those confessing their sin. "He who will baptize with the Spirit is baptized with water. He who John did not feel able to untie his shoelaces is baptized by John." Mark introduces Jesus very suddenly. Mark makes the point that right at the start of his ministry, Jesus identifies with sinners, a fact vital to us, without being a sinner himself. Mark makes the point that in Jesus' kingdom, there is an amazing reversal of human values. Would we expect this anywhere else? God's Son, the King, the perfect one, baptized by the sinful messenger. So in the baptism itself shows how this king will be different from any other. But there's still more, that in this baptism, heaven is torn open and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Heaven is torn open as the curtain is torn in two at Jesus' death. The king is here. He has come to open the way to heaven, to living with God forever. The Spirit just ends commissioning him for his role as Christ and King. God speaks. How amazing it must have been for Jesus to hear these words. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Here is the affirmation of what, of who Jesus is. He is God's King. And then you'd expect there to be the dramatic reveal, wouldn't you? He's just been baptized. What's coming next? At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After the baptism comes the fight. He has come to confront and conquer Satan, to fulfill the promise made long ago in the beginning of Genesis. He has come to fight that spiritual battle. Why we'll see the demonic opposition to Jesus in Mark's gospel. The battle is real, but whereas Israel failed dismally in the 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus succeeds in the 40 days. He is tempted, but without sin. In his baptism and temptation, we see the King is here, one who will identify with sinners, with you and me. How important that is to know this year. One who will turn the world's values upside down, challenging the way the world sees things. We need to remember that this year. One who will open the way to heaven so that we can live with him forever. One who will defeat Satan, which is great news for you and me. It's very easy, I think, in the busyness and pressures of modern life to forget this. We need to hold on firmly in 2024 to the fact that Jesus is the King and what type of King he is. If God proclaims that the King is here, Jesus then proclaims the same truth. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. John is removed from the scene, his job done, but Jesus preaches the same kingdom message. Jesus emerges from his battle with Satan to become not a soldier, nor a politician, nor a doctor, nor a miracle worker, but a preacher. God has one Son, one King, and he makes him first and primary a preacher of the good news. That's why Jesus says, the time has come. We are at a significant key moment in history. The kingdom of God has come near. Why is that? Well, because Jesus is there. When the King comes near, that means the kingdom is near. But then he says, there is a response needed. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus proclaims that he is King. Mark introduces us to this King, the one the prophets longed for, the one the people now saw, the one John the Baptist pointed to, the one God assured us is the true King. We need today and for this year to recognize his kingship, to accept what he offers, forgiveness, to fall humbly at his feet and serve him as our King, to express again our faith and trust in him. But Mark doesn't leave us there. Having explained that Jesus is the true King, he tells us or shows us what we must do in response. And it does it by showing what happened to Simon and Andrew, to James and John. If we accept Jesus as our King, we have to listen to his command. Verse 17, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. Jesus, the King, demands this year that you and I, together as a church family and as individuals, follow him. Do what he wants us to do. But if he commands us to do that, he also commissions us to a role. "And I will send you out to fish for people." Now, primarily, that's a call to Simon and to Andrew, to James and to John. But we know from the other portions of Scripture that that is us too. This year, Jesus wants us to be a church family, to be individuals who talk of Jesus and share the good news. We like sharing good news, don't we? Just before Christmas, my youngest grandson, Brody, had been in hospital for 5 days. And on Christmas morning, he got let out. On the family WhatsApp, there was a rejoicing that this had happened. It was good news. We were going to be able to see them on Christmas Day. They were overexcited, but it was still good news. And we wanted to share it. If we believe Jesus is King, the King who is worthy of following, why wouldn't we share that with those around about us? If we recognize that Jesus is King, we know there is a command we are to follow. There is a commission we are to fish. But there is also a cost. Notice that they leave everything. Now, that may not be the cost we have to pay, but following Jesus this year, if we truly commit ourselves to do that, will be costly. This year, will you hear Jesus' command and follow him? Will you hear his commission and commit yourself to speak for him? Will you be willing to pay the cost that following him inevitably brings? You'll be willing to do that if you focus on Jesus, the perfect, amazing, powerful, stupendous, marvelous King. He is worth following. I've had the privilege of following Jesus for 52 years. What a privilege that's been. Have I always done it well? You've walked long enough with me to know I haven't. But it's always been worth it. This year, will you let Jesus be King of your life? Not just when that's comfortable, but when it isn't. Because he is a King who is worth following. We're going to have a moment's silence. In a moment, we're going to, as a church family and as individuals, commit ourselves to follow the Lord this year, to let him be King of our lives. We're going to use these words and a few others. You might want to read them through and think, am I ready to say this? Notice we don't say, we'll do this because we're strong. We say we do it with the help of God. Putting him as king of our lives will not be something we can do on our own, but with God's help we can. A moment's quiet. If you are able, would you please stand? If you feel ready to make the responses, please feel free to respond with the parts in bold. At the beginning of this new year, we use these words to commit ourselves as individuals and as a church family to God, to serve Jesus as our King. So I ask, will you continue to obey the apostles' teaching, continue in prayer and meeting with God's people? With the help of God, I will. Will you persevere in resisting evil and whenever you sin, repent and return to the Lord? With the help of God, I will. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? With the help of God, I will. Will you seek and serve Christ in all people, loving your neighbor as yourself? With the help of God, I will. Will you acknowledge Christ's authority over human society by prayer for the world and its leaders, by defending the weak, and by seeking peace and justice? With the help of God, I will. Christ, dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We're going to turn that commitment into song as we sing All I Once Held Dear.